Would you turn with me to our studies in Ephesians and chapter 3? The words we've had from the beginning of this chapter are one continuous sentence, and it is difficult to find an appropriate point to break in for our study tonight. But we break in and read from verse 10. This is the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In verses 12 and 13 particularly, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We've almost come to and exhausted the line of thought that Paul has gone out on from the beginning of this third chapter. He has been dealing with the fresh expression and extension of the purpose of God that he went out on at the end of chapter 2. And that coming to the Jewish ear, albeit the Christian Jewish ear, would have required some kind of explanation, even justification, because of the thinking of the Jew that the blessings of the gospel were for them primarily and only. And therefore Paul is here explaining at length the way in which God's purposes embrace and apply to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. There is an equal footing of both before the cross and in the kingdom. And Paul has been the one called to minister to the Gentiles. He is the apostle to the Gentiles quite specifically. And so we saw in these studies, we can sum it up the way we started last week. First of all, being the apostle to the Gentiles, he is no different from the other apostles who ministered to the Jewish people. Secondly, we saw not only no difference, but we saw there's no second class citizens or beneficiaries in the kingdom of God. There is an equality of need as sinners, and there is an equality, consequently, of blessing experienced by both. We saw that in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers, fellow partakers, the word that is emphasized three times in that verse, fellow partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then we moved on last time to think of the way in which the Gentiles were included in this gospel, not as something that was unfolding simply from New Testament times onwards, but Paul is here laboring and making it very clear that this mystery of gospel privilege to Jew and to Gentile, it is from the beginning of the world. It's not something that was an afterthought by God, or some expediency that came in by God. It is no afterthought. It is there in the councils of eternity, for Jew and Gentile alike. No difference. No second class. No afterthought. And now tonight I want just simply to wrap up this line of thinking, this digression that he has taken us out into, before we get back onto the main line of his thought in the remaining verses of chapter 3. And I want just simply briefly tonight to draw attention to two things which are come out of these two verses that we've got here before us. The first thing I want us to think about tonight is the relationship which Paul had with the Ephesian church. And then secondly, I want us to think of the relationship that he has and we have with Christ. These are the two crucial thoughts, perhaps we can put it that way, for our meditation tonight. First of all, I want us to think of the relationship which Paul had with the Ephesian church, because he says, "For I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." These words are the words of a pastor speaking to his people. And therefore I want us for a while to think of the relationship between one and the other. Paul brought teaching, light, and understanding to these believers in Ephesus. And he's laying to rest any fears they might have about the source and the scope of the message that he's preaching. He has shared with them this great vision that the Lord has given to him, Paul, the minister to the Gentiles, going out even to the very center of the Roman Empire, to Rome itself, to bring the gospel to all these parts along the way. He's been bringing that home to these people, the apostle to the Gentiles, the message that he's got, the wonder of it for all who embrace it and believe it. And to be engaged in that work required physical, mental, spiritual gifts. There was the strength of body required for all the walking, traveling, sailing, for all of the running, the hiding, for all of the suffering that he had to endure and to accept at the hand of men. There was bodily strength. There was the tenacity of character to keep going when everything else from man's side was pointing against him. A boldness to speak out when anyone else might have been quiet. Physical side. The mental side. He had to have a comprehensive and a clear memory to recall, to remember all the teachings of the Old Testament which the Lord himself fulfilled completely and perfectly. There had to be that breadth of mind to embrace all the different cultures and peoples that he was meeting, that he was able to identify with this person in Corinth, with that man in Athens, to meet with a soldier in Rome that was his guard and his prisoner when he was a prisoner. A breadth of mind. A penetrating analysis to be able to understand the culture of the day and the people he's addressing, that the word of the Lord would come appropriately to those to whom he spoke. He had to have that precision of expression to convey the word in a way that would be real and meaningful to them, not 30 feet above their heads out of their reach. Physical, mental ability, and then the spiritual ones of wisdom, spiritual wisdom, of grace, not to be put off by the reception he received, of faith to believe that God's work was his there for the doing, for the love of the Lord in his mind and in his life, to love others that were hostile to him in so many different ways. That's Paul then, a man with physical, with mental, with spiritual gifts. And we can almost create in our mind the joyful acceptance on the part of these Ephesians as Paul wrote and spoke with them. You can almost see them saying, yes, it's a great message and it's going out at the hands of a great man. But sooner or later, possibly sooner, these people in Ephesus would start thinking, yes, but where is Paul just now? Where is he? He is there in a Roman prison. That's where he's writing this letter from. And as soon as that would come into their minds, there would come on its coattails the concern that these people in Ephesus had for Paul. There was a pastoral, passionate relationship between the two of them. Paul on the one hand and the church in Ephesus on the other. And there was a concern that would immediately come out as soon as the people there thought of where Paul was as a prisoner, and Paul was aware of it himself. And that's why he says, look, my desire is, don't faint. Don't be downhearted. Don't be put off by my tribulations for you, which is your glory. When you go back to this church in Ephesus, the way in which it was established and set up, Acts chapter 18, first of all, in verse 19, you find that there was a quick visit by Paul to Ephesus. Very, very quick, because he was wanting to go on to Jerusalem. But when you come into chapter 19, you find there that there's more detail given to us of what he achieved and how he worked in Ephesus. His beginning stratagem, as he always did, was he went into the synagogue there for about 3 months. Life got difficult for him, and he had to leave the synagogue, and he went and associated with the lecture hall of the school of Tyrannus. We read on in chapter 19, and you find that there were remarkable, remarkable miracles done and performed. There was powerful preaching. There were people saved there in Ephesus. And those that were saved, we know it ourselves, there is a bond immediately set up between the person who is saved and the person who is the instrument in bringing them to the Lord. We know that ourselves. We can think of it right now ourselves. A bond then is established immediately between Paul and these people in Ephesus. And it's multiplied and it's deepened by several other elements. For example, when they were there in Ephesus, there was hostility, there was oppression, life was difficult for them in Ephesus. And that togetherness on the side of the Lord, in the face of that kind of opposition and persecution, that further intensified the bond that they've got. And then it was made deeper still, because we are told that for almost 2 years, Paul worked in Ephesus. So when you bring all these factors together, you can see the spiritual care. You can see the spiritual relationship, the concern, the bond that was set up between the two in the work there. And when you go on in chapter 20, into chapter 20 of Acts, you find there this bond demonstrating itself. Paul was going, passing by Miletus. It was down on the coast, and Ephesus was a wee bit inland. He was passing by, but he wouldn't pass by without asking and calling for the elders to come to meet him. Acts 20:17. He met them there at Miletus. And you find there that there's a passionate meeting together. Paul, on the one part, he's concerned about them. They were the ones that came to know the Lord under his ministry. And he's there at the end of chapter 20. He's careful for their Christian survival. He's careful that they go on with the Lord. He wants them to grow and to develop and mature. And he knows he's going away. And he gives them warning. Pastoral warning. Be careful of this, that, and the other. Be careful in Ephesus. That's the concern on his part to them. But it's also seen on the other side from them to him. Because when he's about to go, they kneel and they pray. And you find there that big hunks of men in tears, hugging Paul as he's about to go. Sorrow for the man who ministered to them and was instrumental in bringing them to know the Lord. It was a sore parting, and it was a long farewell. The relationship that he had then with the church in Ephesus. Later on, when he was coming into older years, he wrote to Timothy. And again, there's still this concern in his soul for the people whom he knew and brought to the Lord in Ephesus. way on in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 3, he still is concerned and he says to Timothy to stay there in Ephesus. Be watchful, be careful for them. Correct the faults that are coming in. That's the concern that he had for them. And then, if we can take it further forward still, go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. The letters to the church, and the letter there in 1 through 7 is to the church in Ephesus. And again, the Lord there, the angel of the church, looks down on that church and he sees many commendable features in it. But the one thing that he singles out there in Ephesus is that they've lost their first love. Yes, they've been fighting and they've been striving for the Christian faith. But in that fighting, they've lost something of the care and the passion in favour of a cool rightness. And there has to be a balance of the two. Not one at the expense of other, but both together in balance. A passion and a truth. The missionary purpose and the theological precision. These are the two things that have to be held together. The missionary purpose, passion, the theological precision. And that was seen in Paul, the founding father of the church in Ephesus. The bonds then, the bond from their Christian birth, the bond through troubles in their Christian lives, the bond of 2 years along the Christian path, a deep relationship between one and the other. And out of that relationship comes the concern of the Ephesians for Paul. Concern for him because he's a prisoner. That's the sentiment that is coming to the surface in verse 13. He's a prisoner and they know it. And they love him and they're concerned for him. And he knows that. And so he says, look, don't be put off. Don't be downhearted because of where I am. It's the same thing as seen in chapter 6 and verse 21. He says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. He knows that they're wanting, longing, yearning to know more about their spiritual mentor. They want to know more about Paul. And he says, right, I'll send Tychicus to you. And he'll tell you how I'm getting on. He knows this concern they have. And he has for them. And so what does he say? No difference. No second class. No afterthought. The fourth thing here. No worries. No worries. Even although I am a prisoner. The relationship with the Ephesians. And he says to them, don't worry. But why does he say that? On what basis? It's not just simply sentiment. It's not just simply whistling in the dark. He's not just trying a psychological pick-me-up to these people. He's got reason for saying it. Why does he say it? In whom, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Right from chapter 1 and verse 3. And that's the rich vein that Paul starts on right at the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The relationship with the Ephesians, yes, but now he's saying, yes, but there's a relationship with Christ. He has been from there, the beginning of that chapter, he's been feeding their mind. He's been stimulating their soul with the breadth of Christian teaching. the gospel blessings and the message which is rich and beyond our deserving. And all of it, we saw this when we were going through chapter 1, so much of it, all of it comes through that little phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Him. That's what's important. And that's what Paul is bringing home to these people in Ephesus to as a foundation. Don't worry. Why shouldn't they worry? Because Paul says, I and you and us all, we are in Christ, in Him. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is our present status. There is our security. We are sitting together with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Take these elements that he's been saying, chapter 1, chapter 2, take these elements of teaching about the Christian's relationship to Christ. Take them and apply them in daily living, is what he says to them. Not just simply airy-fairy, theoretical living, but me now here, a prisoner. You there now in church in Ephesus. What's the comfort that he brings for them and out of it for himself? There is nobody. There is nobody as safe and as secure in life with all of its dangers as the Christian is, because he is in Christ. Despite the many sources of activity, of anxiety and concern from so many different quarters, the big things and the small things that matter in life, yet the Christian has peace and confidence that God will supply our every need in the perfection of His timing and the fullness of His wisdom. And that's a comfort and a confidence that comes only because He is in Christ. The future stretches out in front of people. The future as it stretches out in front of people is uncertain at the best of times. It holds varying degrees of danger and of threat. It casts a cold shadow over people's lives, and that shadow gets longer and darker as death approaches. But there is no such shadow and there is no such fear nor coldness for the Christian, because Christ has gone before. And he's taken away all such fear, and he's replaced it with peace in Christ. All of these things and so many more come because of our relationship with him. So therefore nothing is more important as that relationship with Christ. But when that relationship is in place, there is a rich vein and ocean and stream of countless comforts and encouragements to each and to every believer, simply because of that relationship with the Lord. The resources of heaven itself are deployed on behalf of the Christian. We are not alone. We are never alone. The promises, the terms and applications of the covenant, the angels themselves are deployed on behalf of God's people. We saw that in our meditation, 2 Kings 6, and the servant of Elisha whose eyes were opened. What Paul is doing here is he is applying the teaching that he's been setting out. He's been applying this great theological teaching now in this pastoral concern that he has for these people. He says, I've been showing you, teaching you, telling you these things. Put it into practice. If you're in Christ and if I'm in Christ, that has tremendous consequences for both of us. And especially when Paul has been telling them, look, I am the servant of the Lord. I'm engaged in God's work, and God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. And he's telling these people in Ephesus, don't worry about me. The Lord is going to look after me because I'm doing his work. Far from being discouraged, he says to them, take time to think through your Christian position. And when you do that, it produces joy and it produces encouragement. Paul is going at the command and the behest of the Lord. That vision that he had and that commission that he received, he's going out at the Lord's bidding. And those that do that then and now, we will not lack, nor will we lose out. The Lord will never leave us the poorer because we have followed him and obeyed him. The relationship with Christ that Paul sets out for himself and for them. Because of that relationship, yes, he's touched on, and we've dealt with it previously, about the relation, about the responsibilities. He is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, but he's now coming in, and I want to move on to consider the privileges that flow out of that relationship with Christ. He says, in whom, that is, in Christ, we have three things. Verse 12. We have boldness. Now, we've seen this word. It's a word we're familiar with from so many different settings. We were looking at it no sooner than just last week, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, 29, 31. A boldness shown by the Christians in these days in Acts 4 to speak out without being intimidated in any way by the people they were addressing or the circumstances they were in. They spoke out the word of God. We see that word, that same word in 1 John 3:28, where we have that boldness on the day of judgment that we can speak out before the Lord as we put our faith and our confidence in Christ for our acceptance before God. And now we have a third meaning of it here. There's no inhibition at all. There is no intimidation about bringing every single concern that we have before God in prayer. We have a boldness. Nothing holding us back or nothing keeping us down. You remember that incident when the Lord was going into Jericho and the blind man outside the city, and he heard that people were passing by and there was a commotion, and he shouted out, and the disciples say, oh, sit down. He's too busy. Don't disturb him. That's so often what the devil will whisper. A sentiment that is repeated in our souls. Don't bother God now. And yet here we have that very boldness, the rightful inheritance and experience of every one of the Lord's people to go to speak to our Heavenly Father over the small and the big things that trouble us and concern us. Paul could take the big things of the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus could take the little thing, possibly relatively speaking, of Paul being a prisoner. And they could together pray for each other at the throne of grace. They have boldness. Don't worry about me. But the second thing he says, not only boldness, but he says we have access. The particular word that is used here brings out the friendly relationship with God. The way in which we have acceptance with God. The way we have an assurance that he is favorably disposed towards us. It's not that we've got to go in and make our case that he would look down upon us favourably. That has already been done by our Lord and our Saviour. We have already this friendly relationship set up by our Lord. Therefore, don't linger on the street outside. Don't linger on the doorstep. Don't linger. Go right in to the very presence of God. We have access to God. It's the same word that is used in chapter 2 and verse 18. Is it verse 18? The eyes of your understanding, if I read the right chapter. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both have access through one Spirit. Same word, that access of right of entry before God. Not only boldness, not only access, but we're told here, confidence. The confidence, that word that is used here, it comes from the verb to prepare, or to persuade rather. To persuade somebody. Something has happened in the past. Being persuaded completely in the past, we now have a confidence and a firm assurance in the present. And all of this has happened in Christ. On the basis of the work of the cross, there has been a confidence set up. There has been a persuasion taken place. No doubt, therefore, about the work of salvation. We have a 100% assurance that all is well with our soul. That we are acceptable to God. In behalf of and because of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The confidence we have to come before God. There isn't any doubt about it. There's nothing left hanging that has yet to be finished and completed. It's perfect. It's acceptable. It's complete. These are the privileges that the Christian has, Paul has, a boldness, a confidence, an access. And with these things he says, look, this is the inheritance of every Christian. Therefore, and the conclusion he comes to is, don't be concerned. Don't worry about me. You are concerned, he knows it. He knows the concern of the church in Ephesus as he goes about his calling. But in the light of what he has said, the vision that he's given them of his own work, of the calling that he has received from the Lord himself, of the privileges that we've just spoken of briefly, he says to them, don't be downhearted, don't be exhausted to the point you become weary. We read there particularly Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart. That's what he's saying to them. The teaching that he's given, it cannot sit side by side with this teaching, or at least with this concern that they have. He's been speaking about realm of eternity. He's been speaking about the uniqueness of Christ. He's been speaking about the privileges that belong to the Christian. You cannot put side by side with these great things this concern that would make them to the point of being weary. He is saying to them, look, this is something which doesn't come out in the translation of verse 13. He says, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. This is the desire for himself. That's what it means, I desire. I desire for myself, for my own interests. Now, what's he saying? He's concerned that their concern for him is going to be an additional worry on his soul that he can do without. I desire for myself, being the pastor that he is, concern for the people in Ephesus. He doesn't want that extra burden on his life. He wants to lay it to rest. And that's why he says these things to them. You've got no reason to be worried over me. No reason at all. No difference. No second class. No afterthought. No worries. Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner in a Roman cell. But he's enjoying fellowship with his Lord. In a cell where so often hope dies and fear breeds. But in that Roman cell, he's got confidence. And where others might lose their confidence and become muted, Paul has a boldness to speak and witness to these guards. In the most adverse of circumstances, in the most inappropriate, inhospitable circumstances, Paul is there placed, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He's there because of the ministry he's engaged in at the bidding of God. He's doing it at God's command. And as he does it at God's command, he has the peace, the communion, the presence of the King of Heaven, the living and the true God with him. No worries. And so he tells these people in Ephesus, don't add to my burden. It is my desire out of my own interests that you faint not at my tribulation for you. Don't become downhearted, because that will only make me even more concerned. We have these great privileges. Let us use them well. You in Ephesus, me here in Rome, and together we can meet the throne of grace before our Lord and speak to him for and about each other. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we bless thy name for the way thou dost open thy word, and we receive good things from thyself. And we ask that thy word might come home to us time and time and time again, with it bringing light and comfort and application, bringing with it strength and challenge, but also, O Lord, drawing us closer to thyself. Hear us, Lord, and continue with us and grant further understanding of thy word. Help us to read it and through it to understand other portions of it. And may we be able to live in the comfort of the word from thyself tonight, in the remainder of this week that lies to us. But in all things that we do, enable us to lift thyself up and praise thy name. For thou art a great Saviour, Lord and God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 91 then. Psalm 91. And as we sing these words, we can think of Paul being as he was in prison, and the comfort these words and others of similar sentiment might bring to him. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside. Under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still. He is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance from subtle fowler's snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feathers shall thee hide, thy trust under his wings shall be. His faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Psalm 91, in these four stanzas from the beginning of that psalm, he that doth in the secret place.